As I said, Mary and I have never really had an argument of any great significance. However, one time she says, if you really loved me, you'd never have married me. Takes a little while to get onto that. I was snorkeling here about 2 months ago, and was kind of getting tossed on in some shallow water, and somehow I got my wedding ring ripped off me by some coral or some fish or something like that. I was face nose to nose with an eel, and maybe that kind of made me sweat a little bit, and I lost it. And so we've been talking about going out and shopping for wedding rings. I'm just a little embarrassed to go there with four kids and start shopping for wedding rings. In fact, I went and looked myself just a little while ago. I tried to explain to the lady, you know, what I'm doing, and I just kind of left, and we haven't really gotten around to it yet. There was a young couple who were shopping for a wedding ring, and the guy was trying it on. He says, now, you know, I don't want a band that's too wide because it might cut off my circulation. And she looked at him and says, honey, it's going to do that anyhow. You know, I'm sure a lot of you have come to this conference expecting something special for your life. That's right. That's what you ought to expect. Something very special from God during this time that you've set aside for Him. I know that many of you have gone to a great deal of trouble to make arrangements to be here. Arrangements for the kids, arrangements with your business or whatever situations. There are many people, I'm sure some of you, you know, you're wavering all last week. In fact, there's one couple that's going to arrive at midnight tonight that was wavering until noon today, and I talked to him on the phone. Of course, the wife had been just a little bit ill, and so they were just trying to figure out whether to come and to really make that effort and that sacrifice. But I guarantee you that God will bless your life because you have made that sacrifice. Also, I suspect that many of you have come to this conference with a very heavy burden on your heart, something that you would like to see God take care of during this time. And I really trust that during this week, that some very unusual things will happen. Some of you probably came thinking there's really nothing wrong. Everything's just great. And during this week, the Spirit of God will put His finger on something in your life that will be life-changing. So I believe that God is going to, in an unusual way, work during our time together. A friend of mine, Jim White, who is with our counseling department here at the Glen, wrote a prayer letter, and he was trying to respond to the question that someone had asked him, and the question was how that one could guarantee that in his senior years he would still be walking closely with the Lord. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that walk with God for a few years and then just dump it. You know, they leave their family, or a divorce occurs, or some catastrophe hits in their life, and they just splatter on the side of the mountain, because they were watching out for the wrong thing. And as he tried to analyze it, he thought, well, scripture memory or a consistent quiet time or discipline or doctrine or something like that. And I'd like to just read the conclusion that he came to. He says, I think it is this: to welcome and humbly consider correction and even criticism, regardless of the source and method by which it is given. To eagerly receive anything from anybody that will help me to be more of God's man. And then he quotes two verses. Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. And Proverbs 9:8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. The issue that he's coming on is that probably one of the key elements of the Christian life is that we remain a learner, that we remain teachable, and that we allow God to teach us in our own personal life. So tonight I'd like to share with you some thoughts on what it means to be teachable, because unless you are teachable this week, then it'll be a wasted week. You'll have a week of frustration, and you'll have a week when you will not see the blessing of God in your own personal life. Now, rather than just giving a message tonight, I'd like to meditate through some scripture with you first, and then share some ideas with you on being teachable. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to encourage you not to take any notes. Sorry about that, Chuck. But just for a few minutes while I help you in some meditation. Is this thing ringing out there? Is that, it's ringing? Is it okay? Will it be better if I have that off? Okay, I can usually be heard most anywhere. With or without a microphone, and whenever I whisper, Mary tells me that they're going to hear me in the next block, and I did not believe her until about a year ago when I was flying from Tucson to Colorado Springs, and in the process of doing that, we stopped in Phoenix, and I was reading my Bible, and we were sitting there, and I was just talking with the guy in the next seat to me, you know, quietly about the Bible. He asked me about it and so forth. And a guy four rows up jumps up and says, Jerry White, is that you back there? And so I do have a piercing whisper, a piercing voice, and so I probably don't need that thing. Now, I do want you to take notes later, but not right now. Let's first read the passage, look at it, and then I would like to meditate through this passage with you, beginning in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I'd like to help you to meditate through that passage. There is a method of meditation, which I am not all totally adept in, but called the Loyola method of meditation, and Mary has shared that with a number of women and one of our staff. Lane Ashker and Waldron Scott have done some writing on it. But a way of meditating through Scripture to give you more than an intellectual sense of what is happening. And so for a little while this evening, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, I'd like to lead you through a way of meditating over this particular passage of Scripture and through some of the circumstance. Now, you don't need to close your eyes, but it might help. And I'll lead you in this, or at least focus on some of the passage. But try and isolate yourself from the other people around you for a little period of time this evening, and to meditate on the scene that is happening. It's probably late afternoon. It's a little town of Bethany. The temperature in the late afternoon is probably a little over 100 degrees in the Middle East. And if you can just imagine in your mind's eye now, a house, perhaps about twice as big as the little schoolhouse out here, made out of stucco or stone. And then as you walk up to the door and you put your hand on it, just feel some of that stone and the dust crumbling off it as it's old. And if you reached up just a little higher, you'd find a little container that all the Jewish homes had for some scripture, perhaps the Ten Commandments, would be placed on the doorposts. And then, as you walk into the home, the room's cool. It's really about 85 degrees, but compared to outside, it's cool. You take off your sandals as you go in, and you feel stone, probably with some dirt and dust on it because the wind has been blowing in and the windows are open. And the inside of the room probably has some stone places to sit, some hewn wooden benches, a rough-hewn table. And then there's a source of heat. If you can imagine, on the west side of the house, some heat coming in through sunlight through the window. And then out of another room where the fireplace or the cooking area is, the kitchen, there's heat coming out of that room. But yet you notice as you go in that the place has a sort of a woman's touch. Think of what you might expect for a home that had two sisters and a brother, and the elder was a woman, Martha. And probably Lazarus was there, the one who Jesus raised from the dead. I'm not altogether certain whether Lazarus had been raised at this point in time, time-wise, but he was there, and you know the incident that either has occurred or will occur. And then, think of the disciples and Jesus now, that you have a picture of the home. They're coming up the path, and there are animals around. There's probably some camel, some donkeys. There are those odors. And think of how it would smell. You'd probably have a little smell of the animals. You'd have some smell of dust in the air. And then as they come up, there's a lot of commotion as Martha rushes to the door with an unexpected visit. Now you can imagine how Martha's reaction would have been when she had a warning of maybe half an hour just before they came, when someone let them know that Jesus and the disciples were coming. Now you ladies, think just a minute, if you had unexpected guests, think a little of the panic that might have been in Martha's heart, especially at a guest like Jesus. And so, they're dear friends, of course, and so as they sort of storm into the door, there are hugs and there are greetings and an obvious friendship, but yet put yourself in Martha's body for just a moment and sense a little of the panic because she doesn't have enough food. And yet there's Jesus and several men. And so very quickly now, after she finishes greeting them, she immediately turns and rushes to the kitchen and begins a flurry of preparation. But Mary sits down at Jesus' feet and is totally intent on everything that he's saying and oblivious to any other need. Okay, now walk into the kitchen in your mind. Feel the heat. Can you smell some of the spices of Middle Eastern cooking? And finally, as you're in Martha's shoes, think about how she's feeling as she's scurrying about, sending someone out for some extra food, and trying to get things together, and the heat is there, and she stokes the fire. And by the way, that fireplace, it's nothing like any of us have ever seen. It's stone, and there's a wooden table off to the side for the preparations. There are stone pots, not necessarily metal pots. Things are not easy to fix and easy to prepare. And then put yourself in her body again as the hour wears on and she begins to get angry. Imagine if you had all that responsibility and your sister were sitting in the other room just doing nothing and leaving everything to you. And pretty soon she starts rattling the pans and the pots around, getting more agitated all the time, asking herself why should she be left with all the work, and then thinking, you know, Mary really is lazy most of the time. And then she burns her finger. And then as she's hearing some laughs from the next room, she moves over where she can just get an eye toward Mary and she tries to catch her eye. Have you ever done that? If she does catch her eye, and Mary doesn't pay any attention. She tries to wave her out there and tries to give her that knowing look, sort of a, irritated look. Sweat is pouring across her face, and then the dust is making her dirty, and she says, look at her, all smiling and pretty, and look at me, dirty, sweaty, and my hair is a mess. And finally, she stomps out of the room and confronts the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, seethed in anger. Okay, that's the end of our little time of meditation. Did that help set you in a little bit of the scene of where we are? You might want to use that method sometime, just trying to imagine all of those things in a circumstance of the Scripture. But now let's go on to the specifics and try and find out what Martha did, having had all of that background. And in verse 40, we see Martha being distracted with all her preparations, and we describe that, you see. She came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Think of what she said. She walked up to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, don't you care? Can you imagine doing that to God himself? Effectively accusing him and saying, you don't care. See, the Savior who was to give his life and was teaching the good news of the kingdom to accuse him of not caring. How many times is it that you in your own life, perhaps not as vocally, but accuse God and say, God, you really don't care about me. And then she goes on and says, my sister has left me to do all the serving alone. She's feeling sorry for herself. There's that deep sense of aloneness. And there's a frustration that you always transfer to somebody else, because it's always someone else's fault for your own circumstance. It's never brought on by you. Then, after having had the gall to accuse Jesus of not caring, what does she do? Then she says, again in verse 40, then tell her to help me. Not only did she accuse Jesus, but she walks up and gives the Lord Jesus Christ a direct command and orders him to do something. How many of us pray like that? God, you've got to do this. And then we go on and see how Jesus replies. Now, I think there are a lot of things Jesus could have said. He could have said, I'd like a little word with you out in the kitchen, Martha. Or he could have just ignored her and given her a dirty look. I've wondered, do you suppose the Lord knows how to give a dirty look? I don't know, but I suspect he knew how to communicate with his eyes. You know, he was human just like we are. I wonder maybe if he just kind of shook his head. You know, he could have done many things. But Jesus took upon it the opportunity to teach her publicly, in front of all the disciples, in front of her sister. And you see, Jesus knew that Mary probably should have been out there. I mean, she probably was neglecting something, but he says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one, for Mary has chosen the good part. Notice how Jesus comes in right to the core of her life and says, you're worried and bothered. Well, that's common, isn't it? You know, just in the margin of your notes, you might put down a couple things that you're worried and bothered about right now. Something that's on your mind. For some of you wives, I'll bet it's some of the kids, and whether the sitter can handle it or whether grandma's going berserk, you know, with the kids or whatever the situation may be. And then he says, worried and bothered about so many things. Most of us have too much to do. We're simply trying to do too much such that we neglect the things that are really needful. And he says there's really only one thing that's necessary. And his implication there is that was getting to know him and learning from him. And he said, now Mary has chosen that good part. Notice, it was a direct and deliberate choice. Mary has chosen the good part. You know, we decide what we are going to give ourselves to. We choose what we are going to do. We choose whether or not we're willing to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mary was a learner. She longed for what she knew that only Jesus Christ could give her. And with that one opportunity, she became, perhaps in a youth, perhaps impulsively, she became totally engrossed in everything that he was saying. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were totally engrossed in what God was saying to you personally? Where you were so apart from just the hectic mess of living life, and where you just concentrated on the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, where is that early and reckless love for Jesus Christ that we once experienced when we were a new Christian? You know, are we too busy and or too dignified to be bothered to just sit quietly at the feet of Jesus Christ? But we're always out working and pushing and doing. And so what does Jesus really want from us? I believe that he said it very clearly. He says, gang, only one thing's really necessary. All that stuff that's on your mind just doesn't count for anything. It's not even worth a thought. So only one thing is necessary, and that's to learn from me. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And previous to that, he says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I believe that's one thing God wants at this conference, is to bring you to a point of rest in Jesus Christ. Now, for our last few minutes together, I'd like to share with you some principle, one major principle of discipleship, and that is the principle of being a learner. In fact, when Jesus says, be my disciple, he really is saying, be a learner. See, what is the definition of the Greek word for disciple? It is that it's pupil or learner. That is what the simple word means. That the disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner of Jesus Christ. And there's a teacher-pupil relationship that exists. And I'd like to ask you, what does it take to really be a learner? Because I'd like to think that this weekend, you are really going to learn from the person of Jesus Christ. And you're going to learn from others. So I'd like to talk with you for just a moment about some aspects of learning that you may be able to apply in your own life. What is the learning situation? What are the circumstances that cause learning? Okay, there's one basic word. It's life. But there are several things in life that we can break it down to. One is circumstances. The circumstances that you are in can teach you, if you will but look at them and realize that God has ordained those circumstances. The second thing that causes you to learn and makes you teachable is pressure. Some of you have heard me share this illustration before, but back in 1970 or 71, when I was teaching at the Air Force Academy, I went down to Fort Benning, Georgia, with a group of cadets, and we went through the jump school that the Army was running there. And the purpose of that was to jump out of the airplane 5 times and survive. I think they had other purposes, but that was mine. And they put you through 2 weeks of heavy physical training prior to going out in the jumps. And the last day of this physical training, it was Friday before the Monday that we jumped. They had one class, and it was one of those days where it was just drizzling rain and it was a miserable day. It's the kind of thing you'd report to sick call and try and avoid the whole thing. But nobody did that. I think if they'd have been on their deathbed, they'd have come to this particular class. We trooped in, got in a set of stands kind of like around a ball field, and out in the front of us, they began a demonstration, and it had about a 50-foot tower, and there was a dummy the size and weight of a man attached to a parachute, and the parachute was twirled in what's called a cigar roll. And they dropped it, and it hit the ground in, you know, about 3.5 seconds. Then they said, now, if you don't know how to get out of that, that's what'll happen to you Monday. And they just had everybody's attention. And for 1 hour, they spent on emergency procedures, on how to untangle the risers, how to throw out the second chute, how to bicycle out of a bad situation, how to keep the chute from going up inside the other chute if you get it out. And they really said things only once. And everybody listened, and you remembered it. That night, Saturday morning, you remembered it, and Saturday afternoon, you remembered it, and Saturday night, you remembered it, all night long, you remembered it, all day Sunday. Somehow, you became a learner because your life was at stake and the adrenaline was pumping through your system. And when pressure comes into our lives, we become a learner. John 16:33 is a passage that I've known for a number of years, but has had some new meaning in recent years, in the last 2 or 3 in particular. And it says that, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, as I understand that word tribulation, it's a word that would be used of squeezing the grapes to get the wine and the juice out of it in a wine press. Those grapes are under tribulation or pressure. This word, as I understand it, does not mean persecution. But you could say that in the world you have pressure. In the present tense, you have pressure. That's a promise. And I believe God brings pressure into our lives to cause us to learn. The third thing that we learn from life is just personal trials, which could be pressure, but there are other things too. And the last is family situations. So I call that the learning situation. Now, all of us would like to escape from the pressures that come out of those. Now, not only is that the learning situation, but I'd like to ask you the question, from whom do we learn? Okay, I believe there are basically 3 sources of learning. One is we learn from God. Primarily, as we experience life, God gives us insight and teaches us. The second thing is we learn from His Word, as the Holy Spirit illumines us and we understand the Scriptures. Now, all of us agree that those are probably the 2 prime sources of learning, who we learn from. But I'm adding one other, and that is we learn from other people. You see, most people say, God wants to teach me. Who am I to tell God what to do? Of course God can teach me. Some people say, well, the Bible, of course I'll listen to the Bible. But don't let other people get into my life. You know, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody trying to direct my life. But I believe that this may be one of the key things that God will do this week, if you allow Him, to allow someone else to enter into your own personal life. I'd like to just share with you 2 basic things. One is some hindrances to being teachable, and the second is some ways to make yourself teachable this week. If I can find the switch here. So you can jot down in your notes, hindrances to being teachable. I believe that the first hindrance to being teachable is pride. Most of us do not want to admit that we ever have any need. And in pride, there's a kind of an arrogance that we're sort of above being taught. One of the best illustrations I have heard of arrogance, it occurred, and it's a true story, it occurred in 1884. There was a young man from America who died while he was on his visit to Europe. And his middle-aged, grieving parents brought his body back, and they were just heartbroken because they loved their son very much. And so they decided that they wanted to do something in memory of their son. And they didn't want a tombstone or some ornate grave, but something that was living and something that would help other young men. And after considering many alternatives, what they decided was that they would do something in the field of education that would be to their son's memory. And so they arranged an appointment with Charles Eliot, who was then president of Harvard University. And so Mr. Eliot received this rather plain, unpretentious-looking couple into his offices and asked him what he could do for them. And so they told him about the death of their son, and they apologized for taking up his valuable time. But they explained that they wanted to establish some kind of a memorial to his memory, something that would help other young men. And Eliot looked at this rather plain couple with a little bit of arrogance and disdain, and finally he said, perhaps you have in mind a scholarship. No, said the woman, and her mild manner sort of belied the sharp mind that was behind. She says, we were thinking of something just a little bit more substantial, perhaps a new building. And he interrupted her and said, well, I must explain to you that buildings cost a great deal of money, very expensive, obviously not thinking that they could ever afford to do anything like that. And there was a long pause, and finally the lady rose slowly and said, Mr. Eliot, what has this entire university cost you? And he shrugged his shoulders and he muttered a figure, it was several million dollars. And she says, oh, I think we can do a good bit better than that. And she made up her mind and walked out of the office and said, I have an idea, and brought her husband along. And the following year, President Eliot of Harvard learned that this plain, unpretentious couple had contributed $26 million for a memorial to their son, and the memorial was to be named Leland Stanford Junior University. You know, you just never know where you're going to get some help. We're very, very prideful people, and we like to know a person's credentials. We like to know what he does or she does and how old they are and how long they've known the Lord and a number of things like that. I remember talking to my stepmother. She's a young Christian in her 50s. And God has just changed her life incredibly. And one day she called me, and they were just going like 60, and they were going to come down to Glen Eyrie here. They live in Colorado. And we're going to just stay for a couple days, just get apart, you know. And she called me, and she was an alcoholic before, and she said, well, Jerry, there's this lady that's flying in from Minneapolis for some counseling. And a friend of mine's called and asked if I'd help. And said, could I bring her down? I said, oh, Marge, listen, this is your vacation. This is only 2 days you're going to get. I said, you know, if you bring her down, none of you are going to get any rest. I said, well, I really, you know, I know that, but I just think I'd really like to help her. I said, well, you know, I'll sure check to see if it's okay, and I guess you can. And finally she said, Jerry, haven't you ever given up something for the sake of someone else? You know, it's just, I mean, I essentially led her to Christ, you know, and been nurturing them along. See, are you willing to learn from any source? Most of us aren't, really. A second hindrance to being teachable is just not knowing the Word. The problem is we don't want to admit we don't know the Scriptures. A third is simply not recognizing our need. We're just absolutely being blind to the fact that we have any needs. You know the term fat, dumb, and happy. And then you come to a conference like this and your dreams just get blown apart and you find out, hey, I really do have some needs. In fact, someone else sees it and tries to be faithful to you and said, you know, and they try to get a little bit close to you and you give them the stiff arm. Have you ever done that? When someone's tried to get a little bit close? Of course, one that's obvious is sin. There's some sin in your life that you're aware of that obviously hinders your learning until you've taken care of it. Interesting hindrance is age. I've noticed that there are three or four people in the audience over 30. And you know, you get over 30, and especially if you happen to crack the barrier of 40, and a few of you, one or two other barriers after that, you tend to lose the ability to learn. It becomes an embarrassment to admit that you have a need. Isn't that true? Because with age is supposed to come maturity and experience, and you've got kind of an image to keep. I mean, after all, when you get a little older, and especially if you're a Christian a little older, you're supposed to already know those things. And so, of course, then you come into status. Who you are, and especially if you've got any status in any kind of a Christian situation, you know, in a church or in your community, and it becomes very embarrassing to admit that you have a need in your life and to ask for help. And then, of course, if you even have some experience in the Christian life wherein people know you do, to stop and say, hey, you know, I really don't know how to have a quiet time. I went through a whole weekend one time. Mary and I were there together, and we had it, you know, just poured out everything, all this intellectual stuff and methods and Bible and the whole bit. And we got some evaluation afterwards, and one guy says the thing that helped him most was one, a little baby that was crawling around in the middle of the floor during his time. It was a little small meeting for the weekend, just observing him. And the second thing was the little thing that I'd shared in a question on how to have a quiet time. We didn't even have a session on how to have a quiet time. You know, I just kind of assumed it. And someone asked, well, you know, what's quiet time? How do you have a devotional life? Now, see, a lot of things will be talked about here, but you need to get to what God wants to teach you personally. So here are a number of hindrances to being teachable. Now let me just share what some of the things are that will open up your learning pores. Now, I ran this afternoon in the heat, and believe it me, my pores open up. And you know, your sweat just pours out. And it's really good because it cleanses your system. And I'd like to give you a suggestion. Whoops, you're not supposed to read that. Don't take those notes. Opening the learning pores in your Christian life. First of all, there are several things that I call foundations. And first is a basic attitude of openness. That you are just open and teachable. And that's an attitude of your mind. See, any of you in business know that if you ever stop learning, you're dead. And it's the same way in the Christian life. The second thing is just honesty. Most of us operate at the cliche level of communication. Hi, how you doing? How's it going? How's your year been? Great. And so forth. Now, you can't be totally open with everybody, but I trust that during this week, there will be a sense of honesty, and when someone says, how you doing? And you think that person may be one that you can communicate with, you say, well, I'm really having some problems. You know, I got a need in this area. And to go on and share. The next is just to have a view of yourself, recognizing that God has something yet to do in your life. Great to have fellowship, but really the altitude's a little high here. You're at 6,200 and some feet, and you will get tired, and you've traveled. And so as good as the fellowship is, I'd like to really encourage you during this week to get good rest. Now, if you need to stay up and clear the air with your husband or your wife, great. Have a good cry and whatever it is. That's fine. But in the main, really aim at getting some good rest. Get a nap in the afternoon if you need it. Because otherwise your mind just will not function well. The next is to clear the channels of communication with your husband or your wife. There may be some things between you that have been very difficult.
And you need to clear that up tonight so you don't, you know, you may be sitting together, but you just as well be in the next room. Try and clear that up this evening. The other thing is this evening, I'd like to ask that you take a few minutes. We won't do it now because our meeting's been going for a good while. But to write down a little inventory of some needs that you have privately. You may want to share it with your husband or wife, but just write down some needs, three or four of them that you've got in your own life. And then to develop an attitude of openness. I've already said that once, but let me suggest some ways. We're going to have discussion groups during this conference. Now, I don't know what Lee Brace thinks about this. I haven't discussed and cleared this with the conference director, who is Lee Brace. But the discussion group, you may think, is to discuss something. But my view of a discussion group is not that. It's a development of relationships with people. And that the person who is the speaker or anything else is presuming that we are without needs. But it's a relationship of a group that you can meet with regularly for prayer and trusting that you'll be able to open up. I trust that you'll be able to open up your life to one other person in this conference other than your mate. And I pray that this week that you will get with somebody and really share some of the needs of your life. And then lastly is just, again, developing that basic honesty with yourself and with other people. Now, we've already mentioned taking notes. It's a good way to operate, just to make you think just a little more so you don't go to sleep in the meetings and so you really can try and sift through the ideas. And I would like to suggest that you do two things in this conference besides sleep. Okay, I've already said sleep. But before you sleep, take 5 minutes to review the day. Okay, just take five and to just kind of pray over that a little bit to refresh your memory. And the next morning, get 10 minutes reading the scripture and praying. Just make some time. Some people have a little deal, no Bible, no breakfast. And if you have to miss breakfast to read your Bible, I encourage you to do that. Not all of you look like you need breakfast anyhow. Just get a few minutes reading in the New Testament and praying. A little quiet time. And then I would recommend that tonight you pray the prayer of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a dangerous prayer, by the way. But I believe that God can take that prayer and use it in your life. So right now, I'd like to just close our meeting this evening with a little time of prayer. So let's bow our heads together. And just like we did in meditation, let me guide you for about a minute in prayer. You're praying personally. Thank God for bringing you to this conference. Ask Him to reveal to you what He wants to do in your life this week. Ask Him to make you teachable. Ask God to give you the courage to open up your life to one other person this week. Right now, if there's some sin that's in your mind that you just haven't confessed to the Lord, I'd just confess that. Share with Him that you're aware of it. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then pray this prayer silently. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Why don't you name a couple of those anxious thoughts? And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Now, Father, thank you for this time. We are a needy people. We are flesh. We are men and women who desperately need you to work in our lives. So we commit this week to you. Lord, we give our lives to you and ask that this week you would do that deep work that you've been trying to do in us for so long. God, enable Joe as he speaks to sense the need to minister to us. Give the discussion group leaders insight. And help each one of us, Lord, to be willing to open up and share from our heart how we're really feeling. So, God, we thank you for bringing us here, putting us in this place, and giving us this time apart with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.